We turn to the book of Proverbs for our reading, Proverbs chapter 1, and we shall read just a few verses into chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause, let us swallow them up alive as the grave, and hold as those that go down unto the pit. We shall find all precious substance, we shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us, let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. For their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. And they lay wait for their own blood, they lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of every one that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates, in the city. She uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called, and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For they that hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from fear of evil. My son, if thou wilt receive my words, and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom, and apply thy heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment, and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness, and judgment, and equity, yea, every good path. And may the Lord bless to us and grant us an understanding of Holy Scripture. Amen. We are still in the early beginnings of our study in the book of Proverbs. And last time, in looking into the first seven verses of Proverbs 1, we saw a succinct introduction and explanation to that which will follow. The purpose of the Proverbs and the reasons why such a book is given. And in particular, one highlighted four words which are often repeated throughout this book, namely instruction, knowledge, understanding, and wisdom, which four words are connected but do denote a certain progression or process as regards truth. Instruction might be regarded as the receipt of truth, knowledge as having truth, understanding as deriving truth, and wisdom as applying truth. This then is the purpose for which the Proverbs are given, in order that we might follow in such a path as this. And as such, we find that this book is of relevance and is applicable to persons of every kind and type, to persons of relative youth in the things of the Lord, and equally them who are of age and experience in the Christian pilgrimage. These words, we are told in the fourth verse, will give subtlety to the simple and knowledge and discretion to the young. But similarly, a wise man can hear these and increase in learning. A man of understanding may continue to attain unto wise counsel. The breadth of relevance and pertinence in the Word of God. But then, by way of a starting point and a commencement to all these matters and to that wisdom which we so desire, we are told what is the starting point in the seventh verse. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord. And we inquired as to what we mean by the fear of the Lord. And we said that to have this emotion, to have this sentiment, implies various other things. It is to believe in God. It is to know something of the nature of God. It is to know something of the nature of oneself in relation to God. These things must be in place if ever the fear of the Lord is to be had. But we saw that it is to be much more than this also. Even the devils might have a terror of God because of these things. It is to realize the relevance of the Lord unto one's self. To know the Lord at a personal level, and to be affected and influenced oneself in consequence of God. These things are involved in the fear of the Lord. To have the fear of the Lord is to have the essence of salvation. To believe God and what He is like, to know what oneself is like, but to have that desire after God and to be changed oneself in consequence of it. All of this is contained in that simple expression, the fear of the Lord. And, says Solomon, this wisest of men, the fear of the Lord is at the very beginning of all other knowledge and wisdom. And we inquired whether this is true, reflecting upon men and women of the world. Many have been geniuses, have been great academics, have been intellectuals and philosophers, have attained to great heights of knowledge and learning and understanding, as it would seem, in their own fields and in science and in geography and in history and in politics and in finance and in engineering and in any subject you care to mention. Can we really say that they have somehow been deficient in their learning through having this absence of the fear of the Lord? Well, my friends, yes, we can. It is possible to build a very impressive structure without a foundation. But it is grievously imperiled through not having the right foundation. It is possible to make a tremendous display of cut flowers, but yet if they have no root, for all the appearance of them, for all that they achieve, they will ultimately perish and die. They have no life in them. But my friends, to begin with the fear of the Lord changes and gives a new light to and a new life to all other departments of knowledge and understanding. And we sought to contrast a relatively humble, or at least unlearned in the world's sense, an unlearned Christian, contrasted with the cleverest and most advanced intellectuals of the world, and saw what a contrast there is between one who knows all about the works of God and one who knows God, one who knows about scientific laws and physical laws, by contrast with one who knows the moral law of God and has it written upon their heart. And indeed, continuing upon this theme in conversation with our brother David, we were considering how that another feature of all worldly knowledge is that, of course, it belongs only to time and to this present existence, whereas the knowledge of God is a thing of eternal consequence. Oh, the most advanced schooling in this world's things will only prove of benefit as long as this world endures. It must ultimately perish. But the knowledge of God, the fear of the Lord, is a thing which will endure forever. This, then, is why it is true to say that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Because without this, all other knowledge and learning is wrongly founded and is doomed to ultimate overthrow. Now, Solomon tells us that the fear of the Lord is to be the start of our study, and there is still more to be said about it. And I would like to devote tonight's study once again to this subject of the fear of the Lord. Because we looked, you remember, at the verse here in chapter 1, a corresponding verse in chapter 9 of Proverbs, and also another word in the Psalms, very much like unto them, how that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. But let us seek to know more about the fear of the Lord and what it is like. You will have heard the word fear coming up again as we came to the end of Proverbs chapter 1. And here wisdom is personified and described as speaking with a voice. And here also are expressed the dangers and hazards and perils for them who turn their back on that divine wisdom and on the knowledge of God and will not have it and do not want it and think that they can survive perfectly well without any thought of God, without learning first of Him. And here in verse 24 we are told, "Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you." Fear, you notice, is mentioned there. The fear of the worldling in that day when they realize the dreadful hazard into which they have come, the terrible peril into which they have placed their souls by not regarding or considering the knowledge of God and the matters which pertain unto Him. They are afraid in that day. They are suffering this terror and this craven fear. Fear coming as desolation, destruction as a whirlwind, distress and anguish come upon them. Here is one particular sort of fear. Now, are these factors involved when we talk about the fear of the Lord? When we read in the book of Proverbs or elsewhere in the Bible of the fear of the Lord, is this the sort of fear which is being described? Fear which comes like desolation, laying waste to one's confidence and hopes. Destructive fear. Fear associated with distress and anguish. Is that what it is to fear the Lord? Does it mean fear of this kind? My friends, it does not. The fear of the Lord, whilst the word is the same, whilst the language is the same, the fear of the Lord is the very opposite of this kind of fear described as belonging to the worldly. It is the very opposite that we are talking of when we speak of the fear of the Lord. Let me just bring to you another verse upon this point in Proverbs. Again, we shall stay largely within Proverbs, in Proverbs 14, verse 26. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. Now, here is an expression which seems almost to be a contradiction in terms. We think perhaps of fear as being the very opposite of confidence. These things seem not to correspond the one to another, and yet here it is in the Proverbs, this book of wisdom and of knowledge, spoken by this wisest of men, inspired by God himself, that in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. Now, how are we to understand that statement? What does this tell us concerning the fear of the Lord? Psalm 34, verse 9. Further describes the fear of the Lord when it says, O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. And again here there seems to be a contradiction alike to that in Proverbs 14:6. There we are told that the fear of the Lord brings strong confidence. Here we are told that the fear of the Lord drives away want. Or what about that further verse in the Psalms? There is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. And here again seems to be another contradiction, because we think of fear, and we think that knowing that there is forgiveness with God is not exactly akin to produce a sense of fear. All these verses are helping us to build up a picture of what the fear of the Lord is about. Yes, my friends, this fear of the Lord contains with it an element of alarm, perhaps even of anxiety, to think upon the being of God, his person, his nature. It is the sort of fear that perhaps one might see when beholding the tumult of an ocean, albeit when safe upon land. The sort of fear that one may feel when observing a great and precipitous height, though safe behind a fence or railing. The sort of fear when one sees a huge machine in operation, exerting a tremendous power and force, whilst one is at a safe distance from it, yet nevertheless, there is that frisson of alarm created in the contemplation of those things.
And certainly the fear of the Lord contains this. We think upon God, we conceive just a fraction of his greatness, of his might, of his power. And my friends, it must inspire within us this fear, this awe of that which we thus behold. But my friends, it is not the sort of fear to drive us away in terror. It is not the sort of fear that would eject us, that would expel us. It is that awe, it is that wonderment which draws us in, desiring to know more, desiring to behold more, desiring to understand more, yes, trembling, and yet rejoicing with that trembling in the contemplation of God. Because you see, my friend, if the individual has come to this point of knowing something of God, comprehending something of God, and feeling the effect of that upon their own heart, finding themselves wrought upon, finding themselves changed by the contemplation of God, my friends, then they are in a safe place. They are in a place of very particular blessing. They have indeed reasons for hope and indeed for a strong confidence. Because if they have learned to fear God in this way, if they have come to reverence God, if they have been in awe and wonder in regard to God, if they have had that sort of fear of God, then they are no longer at any risk of that other sort of fear which Proverbs 1 speaks of, fear which comes in desolation, fear in destructive power as a whirlwind, fear with distress and anguish. My friends, those who have feared the Lord in that reverential, in that believing way which we have just described, have no fear of this other kind of fear. Or as the hymn writer perhaps more succinctly puts it, fear him, ye saints, and you will then have nothing else to fear. Fear of the Lord, yes, containing perhaps some of those elements of anxiety and of alarm and of awe at the being of God. Yet nevertheless, has associated with it this strong confidence, this driving away of want, this rejoicing, for example, in the forgiveness of God, as that other verse of the psalm spoke. To learn these facts about God and to have that filial fear written upon our hearts is to thus be granted a strong confidence and that deliverance from want. This then is what the fear of the Lord is like. This is something of its nature. But it brings with it, as Proverbs 14:26 says, this strong confidence. Well then, if the fear of the Lord is, as we have seen, the beginning of wisdom, if the fear of the Lord is a source of strong confidence and a refuge for those who follow after it, then how is it to be obtained? From whence does this fear of the Lord come, and how will it be imparted? Here we are in the end of Proverbs chapter 1 and in the beginning of chapter 2, instructed in how the fear of the Lord is to be obtained. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then
shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. There in verse 5 of Proverbs 2 is that which we are seeking for. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord. This fear of the Lord, which is so much to be desired, this fear of the Lord, the only right foundation for all other learning, this fear of the Lord, so central and fundamental to all else that we shall see. Here it is in verse 5 of chapter 2. Here is the finding of it, the receiving of it. And you will notice a very interesting organization of the verses around Proverbs 2, verse 5. Because those that precede verse 5 are spoken to man and belong to man's responsibility. And those verses which follow after verse 5 refer to God and speak of divine sovereignty. And these, my friends, are the two vital components whereby the fear of the Lord is imparted to the soul of the individual. Divine sovereignty and human responsibility. These two vital elements that cannot and must not ever be divided, nor one preached in isolation to the expense of the other. And here you see in verses 6 and onwards the divine angle upon this situation. Where does this understanding of the fear of the Lord come from? Where does this impartation of the fear of the Lord come from? This knowledge of God with its transforming effects upon the heart. Verse 6, the Lord giveth. The Lord giveth. It proceeds from God. It is the gift of God. My friends, there are and have been throughout the generations men and women who have been presented with certain of the facts concerning God. There are those who have received certain details relating to him, and yet it has produced no effect whatsoever upon them, other than perhaps a hardening or an increase in their defiance and denial of God. Take Pharaoh for a prime example. Paul quotes him in Romans chapter 8. Think of all that Pharaoh on the throne of Egypt at the time of Moses and Aaron. Think of all that he saw of God. He had no less an individual than Moses come to him with the word of God. And he saw not one miraculous plague in Egypt, not two miraculous plagues, but 10 miraculous plagues in Egypt. All of them coming exactly as had been declared by the word of God. Some, when they were warned concerning, must have seemed simply incredible to the man's mind that they could not possibly come to pass. And then everyone did precisely as it was said. And yet for all that Pharaoh heard of God and witnessed of God, it produced no effect upon him other than a hardening of his heart. Whilst in others there has been to them and in their experience so small a demonstration, perhaps, of the power of God. You think of Nathanael, to whom Christ said that he had seen him seated beneath a fig tree. And that one manifestation of the power of God in Christ was enough to convince that man immediately that Christ was the Messiah of God. How can such a contrast be? But two persons, let's say, can be shown the same facts, the same realities pertaining to God, and in the one they produce nothing, whilst in another there is inculcated this fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of all other wisdom. My friends, we can only conclude with the scriptures that the reason is this, that the Lord giveth. That the Lord, according to the good pleasure of his will and to his divine sovereignty, showeth mercy unto one, while another he hardeneth. You see, the Lord giveth the fear of the Lord. And verse 7 goes on to tell us another remarkable fact. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. Here is another feature of the sovereignty of God, you see, that it is a thing done long before. It is a thing laid up. It is a thing made ready. It is a thing which he has had in store from a past eternity. God is not acting in a reactionary way at the moment, according to how men and women act. He is not at the whim of men and what they may do or not do. The Lord has his eternal counsels. His own people he hath chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. This fear of the Lord, which they would ultimately receive as a gift of his grace, was laid up in store, was prepared for them from before the foundation of the world. Then you notice, you see, in the 8th verse, another remarkable fact concerning the sovereignty of God. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Perhaps a trembling Christian says, well, yes, I believe that God had laid up for me this matter of the fear of the Lord, this matter of salvation from a past eternity. And yes, I believe that in God's grace he has imparted to me the fear of the Lord. But can it be relied upon? Will it always be mine? I fear the Lord today. I feel these emotions towards him at present. But will they last? Will they endure? My friends, these matters are in the hands of God as well. He preserveth the way of his saints in that regard. And he causes that those who have once begun to fear in him, to continue to fear in him, until that day when they see him clearly and when they are transformed so wondrously into his likeness. He preserveth the way of his saints. And so there you see, friends, in these verses 6 through to 8, the sovereignty of God in the impartation of the fear of the Lord. But of course, at this point, the hyper-Calvinist, the fatalist, says, well, if these things are true, if the fear of the Lord is a thing which God has foreordained from a past eternity, if the fear of the Lord is given only by him in his grace, and if it is then God who sustains that fear of the Lord in the heart of the individual, why then there is nothing for me to do. I cannot do anything about it. I shall simply have to wait for God to impart it to me, if it is will to give it to me. And then should he be pleased to give it, there is nothing about me that I can do to sustain or maintain it. I'm entirely in the Lord's hands in these matters. And they turn the grace of God into a lasciviousness, as 2 Peter describes it. They turn God's sovereignty into an excuse for their idleness and indolence and apathy. Which is why Proverbs 2 verse 5 is preceded by Proverbs 2 verses 1 to 4. My son, if thou wilt receive my words, and hide my commandments with thee, and incline thine ear to wisdom, and apply thy heart to understanding, and cry after knowledge, and lift up thy voice for understanding, and seek it as silver, and search for it as hid treasures. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord.
Man's responsibility in these matters.
Oh, if any individual has an anxiety that they do not have this fear of the Lord, that they are lacking it, that they hear it described in the book of Proverbs and they have a great desire for it, but are anxious or worried that it is absent, then, my friends, here is how it is to be obtained. Here is what is to be done. There is to be this determination. There is to be this resolution. There is to be this application of oneself in the obtaining of it. Do you see the verbs that are there used and the force of them? Apply thine heart, cry after knowledge, lift up thy voice for understanding. There is to be a seeking after it, a searching for it, as for hid treasures. And there is an analogy. There is a similitude in verse 4. Seeking after this knowledge of God, this fear of the Lord as for treasure. And you can think of the analogy. Think of a silver mine. A man is told that a particular region of ground, according to its geological structure, is likely to contain silver ore. And he desires that silver. But the chances are it is buried quite deep. It does not lie upon the surface. If it is to be obtained, he is going to have to dig for it. And the chances are that he is going to have to dig out tons of spoil and slack with no value in it at all. He is going to have to labour himself and weary himself and expend himself digging this out ere he comes to a vein of silver until he finds that for which he desires. But my friends, the knowledge of that treasure and the realisation of what it is worth will inspire him to move literally mountains if he might obtain it. And if any lack this fear of the Lord, let them adopt this same resolution. Do you notice the intensifying of the language? Incline thine ear, apply thy heart, and then there is a crying, then there is a lifting up of the voice. And my friends, do we not see prayer contained in those words? This crying after knowledge, this lifting up the voice, desiring the impartation of the fear of the Lord, this is nothing other than prayer. This is not a simply crying to the heavens vainly. This is not a crying out to one's fellow man. This is not a general bemoaning out loud one's state and condition. This is prayer. Lifting up one's voice. Directing one's words to the God of heaven. This is to be done. And if one desires guidance, desires direction in the obtaining of the fear of the Lord, why then there is a guidebook. There is a map. There is an instruction manual. Receive my words, says the first verse. Hide my commandments with thee. God's word is that guidebook, is that map, is that light to our feet and lamp to our path. It is everything we need in this pursuit of the fear of the Lord. This is where the knowledge of God is going to come from. God's own word. And let us remember, as we hear it open with that expression, my son, if thou shalt receive my words. Remember, we are not thinking of any earthly son of an earthly father. We are not thinking of Rehoboam, son of Solomon. As Paul himself tells us, thou hast forgotten that exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. These are words, my friends, which speak unto us. Divine sovereignty and human responsibility in the impartation of the fear of the Lord. This is where it comes from. This is how it is obtained. This is where it is found. If we then have this fear, this reaction, this attitude toward God, we will be delivered from all other kinds of fear, such as those that are described there in chapter 1. Verse 29 is very interesting upon this point. Speaking of those who have that anguish and distress in the absence of the knowledge of God, we are told, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. And my friends, here is another verse in relation to that aspect of human responsibility. There is to be this personal resolve. There is to be this choice made, this determination on the part of the individual that they will have the fear of the Lord, that they might be delivered from those terrors and distresses of his judgments and of the last day. Choose the fear of the Lord is the exhortation of Scripture. There is no want to them that fear him, said that verse in the psalm. Indeed, there is no want, but my friends, what a plentitude comes in the wake of the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 22 says in the fourth verse, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Riches and honor and life proceeding, my friends, from this vital starting place, this only starting point of the fear of the Lord. Ask, says the New Testament, ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and the door shall be opened unto you. And my friends, that fundamental rule, exemplified and expounded by the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospel, is true universally, is true as pertains to these principles before us here. If thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her and searchest for her, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. My friends, here is that same truth in the language of an Old Testament scripture. Cry, lift up thy voice, seek, search, then shalt thou understand, then shalt thou find. Oh, my friends, may these words continue to encourage and inspire us as we go on to consider the fear of the Lord. God grant it. Amen. Amen. Hymn 694 speaks of that seeking after God. Seek ye first, not earthly pleasure, fading joy and failing treasure, but the love that knows no measure, seek ye first. Number 694. Then, our God, we beseech thee that thou mightest impart to our every heart that true and filial fear of the Lord, that we, his saints, might fear him, and prove that there is no want unto them that so do. Grant this fear then of thyself, together with thy grace, that grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, thy love, O God our Father, and the communion of the Holy Ghost. Amen.
Amen.